water, you know, whatever those basic needs are, education.
Yeah, like medical in Iran, care. It's surprising. You don't see people going hungry or homeless. You know, I'm sure that there is a small percentage, but it's not like anywhere in a Western society.
Well, I mean, just look at the medical system that we have. You know, we have a vast country. You know, Iran is a huge country.
Yeah.
Okay. It's the size of Western Europe, just to put it in perspective. Of all of Western Europe, that's one Iran. Okay. And we have rural health care, which is, you know, world standard.
Yeah.
Okay, these are things that add value to one's life, whether it's the government paying for it, whether it's, you know, government medicine, whatever, these things that they always throw about in the States about, you know, Obamacare, whatever. Who cares? Who cares if the government's paying for it? Right?
Exactly.
It increases the value of people's lives and the you know, quality of their life. So we have a high quality of life here. And all of it is based on the blessing of Islam and following the path of real Islam with real Islamic leaders.
Very like good Imam point. Khomeini. A very good point. And a very good point to end on. Well, that's our show, The Man Who Changed the World. We thank you for tuning in. Once again, I'm your host, Saeed Jabari, here with our guest speaker, Ogay Mehdi Torabi. Thank you for being here with us again today. And thank you for tuning in. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on this program, we would like to be addressing a question that often pops up in the minds of people. And that question is this, that when we look at the verses of the Holy Quran in general, and we also look at the seerah and the conduct of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, we see that in the beginning of his invitation towards Islam, the Prophet was calling on and inviting his immediate family and then the people of Mecca towards Islam and inviting them towards Islam. It was only later on when the Prophet migrated to Medina and he acquired and obtained political and military power did he begin to expand his message and invite people outside of the boundaries of the Arabian Peninsula towards Islam. Somebody might object by saying, this seems very opportunistic and it's not harmonious with the claims of Islam to be a global religion from the very beginning and from the very onset and genesis and its commencement. How do we answer this question? We can answer this question in numerous ways. One way that we can answer this question is by examining in detail the verses of the Holy Quran that this person is referring to. When we look at the verses of the Holy Quran, we see that the verses that were revealed in Mecca, although it's true that primarily they emphasize the Prophet's invitation towards his family, the Prophet's invitation to his family, to Islam, the Prophet's invitation of his family towards Islam, as well as his invitation of the people of Mecca and the Arabian Peninsula towards Islam. This is true that this is emphasized a great deal in the verses which were revealed in Mecca. Nevertheless, there are also indications in these verses towards the global nature of the message of Islam and the requirement and obligation to invite all people, all nations, towards this divine message. Then the question there, a subordinate question or a secondary question might arise from this, and that's this. If this is true, then why not emphasize this in the beginning when Islam began? Well, the answer to this question is that it's very natural that in the beginning of Islam, because it was it had just begun, and it didn't have the very military and political power that this person is referring to, that it's not it wouldn't have been possible for the Prophet to practically begin the global nature of this invitation from the very onset. It's only natural that in the beginning, this should be emphasized. The local and limited nature and scope of this invitation should be emphasized more than its global nature. This doesn't contradict the very fact, that from the very commencement of Islam, there was this goal of making Islam a global message. Some of the verses in question that we can refer to, or that we refer to, are the following. For example, in the Quran, Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Tabarak al-Ladhi nazzal al-Furqan ala abdihi layakuna lil-alamina nadhira. Sacred is the being, meaning God, who sent down the Furqan, meaning the Quran, upon his servant, so that he could be to all the worlds a warner. This is an indication of the global message of Islam. And this is a verse which was revealed in Mecca. So this shows that from the very commencement of Islam, Islam was intended to be a global message. Although for practical purposes, it started out emphasizing its invitation to the people of Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula. Thank you for joining us on The Key. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
These days mark the anniversary of the victory of Islam after an era of darkness covering the entirety of the earth. These days are the days that the light of the Ahlul Bayt, the light of the Imam of our time, started to shine on the earth again through the revolution of the Ahlul Bayt, the Islamic revolution, and establishing in one part of the world, starting in that part of the world, the Islamic government. We as Muslimin saw God's miracle in establishing this government. We have seen God's miracle in protecting this government. We have seen God's miracle in expanding this government of Islam, not this government of Iran. Let's understand this right. Let's stop understanding politics from the perspective of kuffar and start understanding politics from the perspective of Islam. According to Islam, this is our government. It is our government. We've seen the miracles of how this government of Islam has expanded. Believers in Iraq, believers in Lebanon, believers in Syria, believers in Yemen now. They're no longer under the authority of the tawaghit, as much as they're trying really hard to get them their foot back into the door and get back in pushing really hard, the Americans are in Iraq, particularly right now. And they're pounding Yemen to get back in, causing issues one after the other in Lebanon to again get back in one way or another, doing whatever they can to make sure the Palestinians don't work together so that that stretch of land of Gaza that has released itself, freed itself from their shackles, is taken back. The West Bank is taken entirely. They're doing all this, but we see the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His hand in defeating their plots one after the other. Instead of it being destroyed, it has expanded in so many different ways, on so many different fronts. Okay, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving us this. What part of it applies to us? Okay, so we see this and we should see this, and I've emphasized and I will continue to emphasize, we should see this as something that's relevant to us, whether we have an Iranian lineage, like half of me, the other half belongs to, my roots are in this country, in the United States of America, in this part of the world, but half of me, the roots are in Iran. Whether half of a person or from both parents, their roots are in Iran, or they're not. This is something that's relevant to all of us. All Muslimin. All Muslimin. There are some who understand this. There are some who haven't or don't. And that's relevant to what we are going to discuss. So what, besides seeing that, is there anything that is relevant to us from the points that were mentioned in these verses, in this chapter? The answer is yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives a blessing, then with it comes responsibilities. And He tells us, as He did to Banu Israel, I gave you this blessing. كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. There's rizq that's coming to us through the revolution. The literature that has been made available to us, Islamic literature that's been made available to us, after the revolution, is the rizq from the revolution. The work of the ulama that's been translated, the ulama themselves that have been trained, the word of Islam, the television channels, all this that's happening globally, is a rizq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us through the revolution. Otherwise, no part of the world would have had the liberty to produce this. They would not have the technologies to do it. And whatever would remain of Islam would be a version created by the kuffar, just like Wahhabism, just like Baha'ism, and just like other creations that they've had, that would be the only thing that remains of it. No real Islam, true Islam. All these are rizq from Allah. Kulu, take it, wala tatghaw. Don't disobey. Don't rebel. We have those of the Muslimin that are not seeing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to see in regards to the revolution. That itself is a rebellion. Why does God say, وَلَقَدْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ? Why does God say, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ? He reminds them, we were the ones who freed you from Fir'aun. Why is it important to say that and to remind that? Because Banu Israel need to see that. Anyone who doesn't see that the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic are blessing from Allah for them, And the Islamic education they're getting wherever they are in the world is as a result of an rizq through the Islamic revolution, then they're missing out on this part of divine teaching. And that is a rebellion. It's being unthankful towards Allah, a blessing that He has given. We're not taking it as a blessing. That's one. Besides that, once we see it, then there are other responsibilities that come. There are other responsibilities that come. Part of it has to do with supporting. We have got to support this Islamic government. If we are Muslim, we have got to. It's our responsibility to support this. In what way? Do we need to send money? Do we need to send... I don't know. They have all of that. What are we supposed to do? We've got to support it by openly being in support of that government. Saying this is our government. Saying this is an Islamic government. Saying that we are under the leadership. This is our responsibility. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us today.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. This is IRIB English Radio. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. This is Asma, and from Muslim Ladies Studio, I invite you to our cozy corner where we talk about some important stuff concerning Muslim lady. So, welcome to your own zone, dear ladies. Here with me, I have an amazing guest, Sister Shamali. Thank you for joining us and welcome to today's program.
Thank you very much for having me. Assalamu alaikum to all the brothers and sisters who are listening to our program. An honor to be here.
Well, I'm very pleased to be here with you.
Thank you.
This is the first time I'm meeting you, actually.
Yeah,
shall I please tell me a little bit about the area of your study?
I've been doing research in the field of women and family for the past couple of 10 years, and now I'm a PhD candidate in the field of women's rights in Islam.
Yes. As you know, we are getting close to the anniversary of the victory of Islamic Revolution, in which women had a remarkable role. We open up this episode in honor of all the great women who watered the tree of Islam with the blood of their men and helped it flourish with their strength and endurance. We already know that there is a striking difference in the conditions of Muslim lady before and after the Islamic Revolution. Things changed, and I think it's pretty safe to say that women got plenty of freedom and independence. Revolution has offered many notable modifications to women's life. To cut a long story short, and before I go too long with my introduction, I would like to jump into the heart of today's discussion, which talks about the fruits of Islamic revolution regarding women. What chances has the revolution brought for women? I mean, those of their expectations. You see, after any kind of revolution happens, men and women both have some expectations from the coming revolution. There has been many mottos and a slogan throughout the history. When they're trying to go through a revolution, they say we do blah, blah for women, for men, and mostly they use women, you know? What was the slogan that revolution promised women to give them? And what are the exact and real events that happened after the revolution for women? What kind of chances the revolution has given all these women?
The Islamic Revolution of Iran was an Islamic revolution where people were not happy with the previous regime and with the fact that there was a lot of injustice in the society.
Because they had a very important role in that revolution, I'm saying, how many of their expectations came to be true?
The difference between women after the Islamic Revolution and before the Islamic Revolution is that the mentality, the worldview of people changed. I mean, they didn't like the secular society where women are treated more like sexual objects. You know, the fact that...
You mean in past it was like this, that they had a sexual overview upon women. The majority of women were at their home, doing chores, perhaps. And very little number of women had the chance to go to university.
In the past two, three, four centuries ago, women did not have much power. And they just got the right to vote in the year 1920. So up until then, women throughout the world, in Western, Eastern societies, Muslim and non-Muslim, they were deprived of so many of their essential rights, right? And then after the feminist movement, after the spread of the feminist movement in the world, things changed. But the thing is that we believe that in Islam, these rights that women were fighting in the feminist movement had already been given to women 14 centuries before.
Yes.
Right? So...
But those rights... To come into practice, you know, to give women rights is one thing, and to bring it into practice is another thing.
Yeah, you know, the thing is that at the time of the old regime, the Pahlavi regime, the Reza Shah and his son had the view that for a society to flourish and to, you know, grow and to be very successful, they would have to copy the model of Turkey, for example.
Exactly.
Part of the reason that women are so backwarded and, you know, the society is backwarded is because of hijab. is because women and men are segregated. They're not together. It's because women are not educated. So what happened is that they passed a very big change. They encouraged a very big change and, you know, the move to remove women's hijab and to have, like, girls and boys together
to
in
force
schools.
Them.
Yeah, so these things happened. And Iran was a very religious country. The people Iran were very religious, and they were anti these changes. They were opposing to these changes.
So you mean the reason of women being isolated was this fact. The regime forced women to follow the rules of Western models.
Yeah.
And since Iranian ladies were actually religious women, they could not go exactly according to those rules. That's why we couldn't see so much of women.
Women did not have a lot of power back then. It was their men who decided for them. That because women were somehow considered to be belonging to their husbands, and they decided that
their
they had
property.
To go out of their house, even until 50, 60, 70 years ago. I'm not talking about, like, the past.
Yes. After revolution, things changed.
Exactly.
For the benefit of women.
Yes. We're just generalizing things. Things change. What exactly do we mean by things change?
Yes.
You have to give them a good context where they would understand that what kind of change we're talking about. So, like, they preserved the hijab 60 years ago. But then the reason that the women preserved the hijab was not because they considered themselves to be, like, very valuable, or it was, you know, so that the human aspect, the humanistic aspect of women would be brought up and would be highlighted, and that the physical attractions would be, you know, hidden. It was more because the men thought that, well, this woman, this Zaifa, this weak person is under my control. I am her guardian. I am her supervisor. And she's mine. She shouldn't go out. And so she should have the hijab so that no one could see her and that she couldn't see anyone. They didn't even allow their women to go and study. And, like, the only places that women did learn something was that they went to the maktab khanas, or even in their own houses, they had...
Maktab khana is a place where they studied.
They studied the Quran, basically,
yes,
and they
basically.
Teach you the alphabets, the Arabic alphabet and the Farsi alphabet.
So, as you can see, women did not have many chances of education.
Yeah, they didn't have, because they didn't believe that women should be educated, because the main responsibility of the woman was to be a very submissive wife.
Doing
and
chores.
To do the house chores, because that was her responsibility, and then to be a very good mom, to raise good children. So these were the things, the expectations of people from women before the Islamic Revolution. I mean, about a century ago, this is how the mentality of people was back then. And then Imam Khomeini came. Khomeini came.
Yes. He actually gave a right to every single member of society. Women, men. I mean, he talked a lot about women.
What kind of right?
What kind of rights? They have to be educated. They have to come to society. They have to be actively involved in everything. He clarified their rights for them. In religious learnings, we have learned that there are some rights for men and also there are some rights for women. Before revolution, there wasn't much of rights of women. It was mostly about men. We're basically talking about what happened after revolution, the sort of things that happened to women. You see the drastic change that came within the revolution. After just some years, women started to go to universities. I mean, after the war, of course. After the situation was settled, you can see there is a very drastic change in society.
I think the
women
change,
are everywhere.
It started during the revolution. Women were the revolution makers in Iran. They were the initiators of the, one of the main pillars and one of the main initiators of the
Can you
revolution.
Explain more on that?
You see that this was the view of Imam Khomeini, where he says that in different speeches that he delivered, he talks about how women can play a very tremendous role in changing the lives of people mm-hmm. and in changing the fate of a community. Mm-hmm. And he encouraged women. He gave them the courage to come out of their homes and even to motivate their own husbands and their mm-hmm. own sons to take part
in
the revolution.
To back them up and support them in what they're doing.
Even they you, if you see the films, if you see the pictures of the people demonstrating in the streets mm-hmm. during the revolution, you see a lot of women taking part.
Exactly.
You know, and hijabi and non-hijabi women, they believe
yes,
that they
them.
Have to, yeah, they have to support the change. And they were after the slogans of Imam Khomeini as the leader of the Islamic revolution. That's pretty much, I mean, the mentality, I mean, the motivation that Imam Khomeini gave women played a very, it gave women courage.
Yes.
To stand up.
Mm-hmm. To speak up.
To speak up, to want good change to happen in the society.
And now for those who do not know a lot about the history of Iran and about the situation back in those times, we said that women were merely weak people and they did not have many chances to good facilities, like good situations like studying, going to university, and perhaps many of them didn't even have the reach to books, to study books, to read books. We saw that the universities opened a lot of chances for women. Mm. They became experts in many areas. Mm-hmm. They came to help men hand in hand in many different things. You know, this is what I'm talking about. We started to see them in society, in parliament, and in
the increase in the number of women in universities, in the different majors. Generally speaking, one of the things that happened after the Islamic Revolution was that very academic, advanced seminaries started up for women. One of the achievements of the Islamic Revolution was that to give men and women, mm-hmm. Not only women, but, you know, to give them
the facilities. To universities and facilities, educational facilities.
Exactly.
Dear listeners, mothers, sisters, wives and daughters, ladies of any kind, thanks for giving us your ears and attention. The whole cast of Muslim Lady and I wish you health and happiness. Take care until another session. May Allah protect you.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, so Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
سیو دو
تومن
یعنی
بازار Iran has many natural resources. Some are agricultural and some other are natural wonders enjoyed by tourists and locals alike. Still, other resources have to be extracted by mining. The mining industry is a very important component of the economic health of Iran, contributing billions in a given year. This modern industry is also heavily dependent on the discoveries and innovations made by knowledge-based companies. These firms are often pioneers of development, opening new horizons for industries while making industrial processes more efficient and less costly.
Hello again and welcome to another edition of Bazaar with me, Sarah Dema. One of the biggest capacities of Iran is its rich natural resources. Yes, we are talking about mines. They have brought tremendous profits while creating numerous jobs. This week, we will look at the mining industry and some of its related trades. We also want to uncover how this industry continues to expand and who is helping with its development. So let's start the show. There are thousands of mines in the country. But before extracting material and using it, samples first need to be taken to labs for analysis. We visited a knowledge-based company that specializes in testing mineral, soil, and water samples from mines. Zarazma was first established in 2006 and was created because of a lack of such services inside the country. Previously, analyzing samples from mines was outsourced abroad, but now domestic sample analysis has never been as advanced as it is today. Using the latest technology, this company analyzes samples on an industrial scale with speed, precision, and high-quality testing. Most of the machines have been imported, as well as transferring the analysis know-how from other countries. It mainly provides services to the mining industry and some of its related trades. Samples are sent from mines nationwide to the advanced labs for titration. This is a common lab method of quantitative chemical analysis that determines the concentration of a substance. This massive facility has several departments, each dedicated to a specific activity and equipped with quality control processes. After crushing, samples are processed into liquids, either using high temperatures or alkaline melting. Then they are fed to high-tech machines for analysis. These machines provide a sample profile showing what materials and in what percentage are present. It's important to get a detailed survey of material in mining areas. The industry routinely collects samples to assist with decision making. This data helps with exploration, resource estimation, grade control, or plant design and balances. Indigenizing sample analysis services have saved the country millions of dollars in outsourcing so far. This has also sped up many processes as the industry no longer has to wait months for analysis results.
Typically, when a sale transaction of mining material is to take place, the sample profile must be presented. A profile shows some criteria, such as the purity and concentration of a material, revealing the quality of the batch. The results are also used to determine whether samples match up with international standardizations. This is important information used for exports and imports of mining material. This knowledge-based firm has labs in three other provinces, including the mining heartland of Kerman.
Its test results are trusted by the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, the National Environmental Protection Agency, Mining Investment Insurance Corporation, and the National Copper Industries Corporation, among many others. This knowledge-based company also collaborates with research and academic institutions. Some 200 people are employed at these labs directly, and nearly 500 others work indirectly for this company. One of the competitive advantages is its rapid and reliable mineral testing. Plus, its highly developed quality control methods is what keeps them relevant in the market. Nearly 75% of all samples in the country are analyzed at these high-tech labs at affordable costs. Also, it has helped develop and expand Iranian mining sectors through its dependable lab studies. As part of its future vision, this knowledge-based company hopes to launch laboratories in neighboring regions. It also welcomes mineral samples from abroad for analysis. Iran is one of the most important mineral producers in the world. Here is an interesting fact that there are 60 billion tons of mineral reserves in the country. Roughly 40 billion tons of that total are proven reserves, meaning they are mineable. Iron, coppers, zinc, aluminum, and other minerals are also extracted from 6,000 mines in the country. The mining sector has made big strides in recent years, but it is still developing. Figures from the National Geological Survey and Mineral Exploration Agency show last year over 400 million tons of minerals were extracted. Aside from metal materials, the country is rich in construction materials too. Gravel, decorative stones, marble, sand, and cement make up over 60% of the country's mineral reserves. The government has been developing production capacities through various programs while expanding the sector's exploration projects to this end. One of these plans is to revive idle mines. Out of 10,000 mines in the country, around 4,000 of them are idle. It's noteworthy, over the last 2 years, some 500 small-scale idle mines have been brought back to life. That's based on the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization. One of the benefits of the ongoing revival plan has been the rise in nationwide employment. Presently, well over 100,000 miners are at work in the sector. You might find it interesting to know that Iran holds the largest zinc reserves. Plus, it has the 9th largest copper reserves and the 10th largest iron ore and uranium reserves. With 7% of global mineral reserves, the export of mineral products generates millions in foreign revenue annually. But export figures could be much higher if the raw material is developed further with added value. Numerous industries use raw materials provided by the mining sector. In the first half of 2020 alone, Iran was credited for producing 50% of the world's sponge iron. The majority of iron is used in the domestic steel industry. Last year, the World Steel Association ranked Iran as the 10th largest steel maker in the world. Figures showed that last year, over 55 million tons of mineral products were exported. The value of these exports was nearly $8 billion. The organization estimates that this year's export values will be much higher. We all know what it feels like to be sick. You feel sluggish, fatigued, or lose your appetite, and perhaps become more sensitive to pain and cold. Many times, people can treat themselves at home with self-care and homemade remedies. Other times, a trip to the doctor does the trick. But even then, some ailments require more advanced interventions for diagnosis and therapies provided by hospitals. This is where medical devices come in handy. The health sector is mainly dependent on the accuracy and zero failure of advanced medical technology to get the job done. This time, we're going to take you through Iran's high-tech medical device productions. We wanted to see who the big players in this specialized market are and check out their activities in the medical health sector. Plus, we wanted to see why this market continues to burgeon and uncover how scientific advancements are contributing to the national economy. Let's start the show. Our quest for answers led us on a journey to the Science and Research Park of Isfahan, where we visited Behyar Sanat Sepahan. It was first established over 2 decades ago and now manufactures over 80 types of high-tech medical equipment and products. Its products cover a range of medical devices like hospital furniture, surgical tables, and lighting systems. But its main claim to fame is its advanced nuclear technology, such as the medical linear accelerator. This machine is commonly used for radiation treatments for cancer patients by delivering high-energy X-rays or electrons to the region of a patient's tumor. It's worth mentioning that this device costs roughly $3 to $4 million in foreign markets. This company can manufacture the linear accelerator at a third of this price. Plus, 90% of the device components are homegrown in Isfahan province. This company also makes other types of nuclear medical technology, such as the U-arm and ceiling-mounted radiation therapy equipment. But that's not all. They manufacture security and inspection systems used in airports, such as X-ray machines and handheld metal detectors as well. Developing indigenous technology of its kind has saved the country millions of dollars on imports and has benefited many patients so far. It might be interesting to know that the technology for creating radiation therapy devices has been generally monopolized by the United States, Britain, and China. Iran is the fourth country in the world to be able to domestically manufacture such complex and sensitive nuclear technology. And this is all thanks to massive advancements in Iran's research and academic circles. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This knowledge-based firm employs over 500 engineers and specialists, such as medical physicists, oncologists, and dosimetrists, among others. This firm also collaborates with the National Atomic Energy Organization, the Vice Presidential Office for Science and Technology, Ministry of Health, and Isfahan University of Medical Sciences. Dependability and accuracy of its products are key components in delivering high-quality performance. As such, this knowledge-based manufacturer makes its products along international guidelines for quality and safety. It has received its certifications and production permits from the Ministry of Health and Medical Education and National Medical Device Directorate, among many more. As part of its future vision, this firm is eyeing neighboring markets for exports, which are currently facing high demands for linear accelerators. Their ultimate goal is to elevate the quality of lives of people through creating technology that treats ill patients. The products of this company are vital for the treatment of cancer. Due to the cruel sanctions, many restrictions have been placed on Iran's purchase and imports of this equipment and its supporting services. This knowledge-based firm sees the sanctions as an opportunity for growth and advancing scientific knowledge inside the country. Now, medical devices are considered a fundamental component of the healthcare system, and their benefits continue to increase with the advancements of scientific discovery. Iran is globally ranked fourth in the engineering of 1,000 of medical devices, and this sector is thriving in the country. But you don't have to take my word for it. Let's check out some statistics and figures in this field. domestic medical device production has grown by 213% since 2019, reducing imports by 10% in the same period. Plus, exports of medical devices are up by 10% this year. Over 2,000 different types of medical devices and supplies are domestically produced under the license of the Ministry of Health based on EU standards. That's all based on figures from the Medical Equipment Office at the Ministry of Health. Based on the Medical Device Directorate, there are roughly 1,000 medical device manufacturers nationwide. These companies provide 30% of revenues in the domestic medical device market. The directorate also says export revenues were well over $24 million this year, but the goal is to generate nearly $1 billion in revenues in the coming years. These statistics have been largely credited to governmental support for the development of knowledge and research companies. Several policies have been implemented over the years to help in businesses in their efforts to create new products and increase their exports. The Ministry of Science, Research and Technology recently launched a focus plan to help companies with international standardizations. This program assesses the compatibility of the Iranian knowledge-based products with global markets under the World Trade Organization standards. The plan aims to attract foreign investments. Government officials and industry participants say it's a significant step towards keeping high-tech medical devices and products relevant in the international arena. Iran exports its medical devices and products to numerous countries across the globe. But scores of people from abroad also visit Iran to benefit from the cutting-edge technologies and the excellent medical service. This is called medical tourism. The National Center for Developing Health Tourism says Iran has the potential to earn $7 billion annually from this sector. These days, medical tourism is considered a booming industry as some 24 million patients travel for medical treatments around the globe every year. Patients Without Borders Publishing Group puts the global value at around $90 billion. And Iran is a major destination for health tourism in the region because of the rapid investment in healthcare infrastructure in order to satisfy surging demands. Iran's two popular medical tourist destinations are Tehran and Mashhad. Other popular destinations include the city of Shiraz and Isfahan, but the coronavirus outbreak has significantly reduced the number of travelers. Industry participants say medical tourism is a win-win opportunity both for the country and foreign patients. This is because Iran offers affordable and quality treatment services. While many visit the country for cosmetic surgery, Iran is also known for its organ transplants, heart and neurosurgeons, among other life-saving medical treatments. The government has set goals to increase annual medical travelers to around 2 million over the next 4 years. Before the coronavirus pandemic hit, Iran hosted a record-breaking 600,000 medical travelers in 2019. That's according to the Medical Tourism Department at the Ministry of Health. The ministry says these tourists generated over $1 billion in foreign currency. Simply put, wheat is part of the grass family. Some have argued that wheat domesticated mankind, bringing humans away from the colorful and adventurous hunter-gatherer lifestyle and settling them permanently next to their fields. It is also said that wheat is responsible for the agricultural revolution. It has supplied the calories that made it possible for the world's population to race toward 8 billion people. Presently, wheat is grown on more land areas across the world than any other food crop. All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear colleague out there on the field for an exciting adventure. Take it away.
In Iran, you're legally not allowed to cut a tree, even if it's damaging your personal residence, unless you have a permit from the municipality. But even with a permit, you wouldn't want to kill the tree if there's a way to relocate it safely. That's where companies like Neat and Tadbir step in to get you out of trouble. With its professionally trained arborists, the 15-year-old firm offers all kinds of tree transplanting and tree moving services using the latest technology. The idea of launching the company struck the mind of its CEO in his teen ages when he was engrossed in finding a way to save Mother Nature. Deetan Tadbir holds a record in the number of mature tree transplants in Iran. It has so far relocated 40,000 broad-leafed and coniferous trees across the country. Aside from offering tree care and transplant services, the company also grows a variety of plant species, including trees with aerial roots. Deetan Tadbir has under its belt a dedicated team of certified arborists. They are, in fact, your tree doctors who apply their advanced skills to ensure the safety and health of your trees. The Iranian brand says it does not stop at this point and aims to expand its team with the ultimate goal of making a name for itself in the regional market. Transplanting is a complex and often risky process, so you want to be sure you're putting the work in the hands of a professionally trained arborist. And Deetan Tadbir says its team is always there to give you a hand.
Without further ado, let's dive right into some interesting news and trends regarding Iran's mining and mineral production industry. We have talked about mining a lot throughout the program. Let's take a look at some major mining development projects in this field.
Several development projects worth $1.6 billion were inaugurated in Kerman province over the summer. These include a steel production complex, a coke production system, and a copper cathode production unit, among others. Additionally, a lime and dolomite complex has been added to the mix. These projects also include the installation of industrial machines. Some 4,000 jobs were created too.
Along the lines of mining development, the industry requires more machinery to help get the job done.
2% of the machinery needed in the industry has been supplied last year, 1% of which was domestically produced and the rest was imported. That's according to Tehran's Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines and Agriculture Industry. Data from the Chamber of Commerce shows that domestic miners need 25,000 machineries in the next 4 years. The supply of these items will cost around $6 billion.
Exploration in the mining industry is paying off. About 1 billion tons of new iron ore reserves have been identified in Iran over the past 6 years.
The share of these discoveries from the entire iron ore reserves is 33%. That's according to figures published by the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization. The country's total reserves of iron ore presently stand at nearly 3 billion tons. The report reveals explorations for more reserves are still underway in 30 provinces.
And that wraps up our program for today. Thank you for tuning in. I'll see you next time on another edition of Bazaar.
In the limelight.
Attorney George Conway has suggested that former President Donald Trump is afraid of what former Vice President Mike Pence could say. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Jason Lemon. The piece is titled, Trump Fears What Pence Could Say, Suggests Conway, Surprisingly Weak. Attorney George Conway has suggested that former President Donald Trump is afraid of what former Vice President Mike Pence could say. Donald Trump on Friday evening, 4th of February, released a statement taking aim at Mike Pence after a former vice president explained that Trump was wrong to claim that he had